still trust the worst and the best of us, that we can't hide, but our wounded hearts, they play such a lovely part, bending a graceful arc between you and I. So I won't say anything with recovery threatening. There are miracles still unseen. We are wine from water.
Good to see you all this morning. All of our online viewers, we want to welcome you. It's good to know that there are people watching from out in the cloud. I should say it's good when everything seems to go right. I'm glad to see that people see all the things that go right, and when I miss a guitar chord or forget the words or something kind of crashes here, makes me wish nobody could hear it or sing it, see it. But we're glad everybody is with us one way or the other today. Oh, let's see. I hope your week was good. I hope your week was better than mine. I got violently ill for a few hours this past week, but I got better. So, all right. We got some things coming up, in particular at Lake James Christian Retreat Center and Camp. Is that what they call it? Christian Camp and Retreat. I'll never get it. I swear, it's been Lake James Christian Assembly for so long. But this Saturday, there's a senior high retreat. And if any of you senior high kids want to go to that, you can register at the door. Wait a minute. Is that right? It's the 22nd to the 24th. Registration on Friday. I don't know if those dates jive. Do they? Okay. I'm not sure about that. I'll have to double check that next time. But Jen tells me that that information is correct. So you can register for that by showing up on Friday. If you want more information, it's on the camp website there. And then at the end of the month, on the 30th, Saturday the 30th, there's a men's conference up at camp. And you can check out the details on that as well. And everything else that's on here, you can check that out. I'm not going to repeat all of that. But Dylan's bringing you the mic there. Yes, Jen.
Is it on? Okay. Parents of 6th through 12th grade students. Next week, CIY deposits are due. There's two $50 deposits. The next one's due April 11th, I think. That's in the bulletin. But next week, $50 deposits are due for CIY Mix and Move. So Mix is for 6th and 7th graders. Move is for current 8th through 12th graders. There's papers on the back table that have dates for those events on the communion table. Well, the communion bulletin table. So.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Jen. All right. So, it's time for us to worship God. Let's go to Him and open up our service. Oh, holy and righteous God, we praise you for being among us once again, God. You are the faithful God, and each time we gather in the name of your Son, Jesus, we know that you are here, God, and we're so thankful. Lord, you made a way for us to be set free from our sin and condemnation, and it's through your Son. And we gather in his name. We surrender ourselves once again to you, Lord. Help us to worship you in a way that pleases you. And it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Into those waves and points.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. The sun comes up.
near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years to live forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? This one has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior.
Speak what is for. our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts.
Wore me down just like a weight on my back. But now my head has been lifted, my shame has been evicted, my sin is in remission, 'cause I have been forgiven.
tragedy strikes, as we are seeing in our world today, cling to him and his word. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I'm going to share a tragic story of years gone by. It's just an example of how God works and gives us hope and love. On display at the French Academy of Science is a shoemaker's awl. It looks ordinary, but behind that awl are both tragedy and victory. It fell from the shoemaker's table and put out the eye of his 9-year-old son. Within weeks, the child was blind in both eyes and had to attend a special school. At that time, the blind read by using large carved wooden blocks that were clumsy and awkward. When the boy grew up, he devised a reading system of punched dots on paper. To do it, Louis Braille used the same awl that had blinded him. Tragedy will come into each of our lives, but we can choose how it affects us. When it strikes, some of us ask, "Why did God allow this to happen to me?" Others say, "How will God use it?" Father God watched his son being nailed to the cross. It should comfort us to know God understands pain. He understands the pain that some of you are in right now. And I want you to think about, he understands that pain because he saw the pain etched on his son's face. And he used that tragedy, didn't he? That major loss for you to gain eternal life. So as we come to this time of communion, I want you to think about the ways that God can redeem the tragedy or the heartache that you're going through. Because he will, and he can. But his will and his timing is always perfect. And a lot of times it's better than what we could ask or expect from him. So I want you to really think about how God can use what you're going through for his good and for the good of many. Let's pray. Father God, you said that all of us would have challenges and trials because that's the time where you grow us. That's the times when we usually run to you because we seem to have control over our life until something strikes us. Lord, I'm praying that each one of us here runs to you every day and we don't wait for a trial. We can trust you to be our best friend and you have all the answers. And we thank you so much. We thank you that you gave us the greatest gift. And we all know to give up a child would be a tragic heartache in our life. But yet you did it, and you did it for us. Help us to be able to pass that along, especially in the tragic times that we're seeing in our nation today. Give us a new boldness, tempered with your grace and mercy and love. I just ask these things in your holy son's name. Amen. And on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "Take this." Get it open here. "Take this bread, and when you take it, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, broken for you." And he said, "In the same way, when you drink this, this is my blood shed for you."
When life's doing me wrong, gotta shake the dust off my feet and keep marching on. When trouble weighs me down and brings me to my knees, Lord, my needs are many, but that's a pretty, yeah, a pretty good place to be. Don't blame me, don't
Every now and again, you'll see in the newspaper, if you're a newspaper reader like myself, a picture of a local kid, a local maybe junior high or high school student, who got the opportunity and the so-called privilege to be a page, maybe in Indianapolis, with one of our legislators or the governor himself. The pages just run errands. I suppose they go get coffee for the legislator, run little errands that just make it more convenient for the person that they are serving that day. Archaeologists some years ago were digging in the remains of a school for imperial pages in Rome in the 3rd century. They found a picture that shows a boy standing. His hand was raised, worshiping a figure on the cross. I would say worshiping Jesus on the cross. But the man who was hanging there had the head of a donkey. Scrawled in the writing of a young person were the words, "Alexamenos worships his God." And nearby in a second inscription, the words say, "Alexamenos is faithful." Apparently, a young man who was a Christian, who was serving as a page for a Roman government official, was being mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness for Jesus Christ. But he was not ashamed. He was faithful. And I want to ask you, how are you conducting yourself in this survival game that you find yourself competing in day after day? Maybe you don't think of your day as a game of survival. But more and more in our society, it's going to become that way for Christians. Are you compromising your profession of Jesus for the sake of fitting in, for surviving? Are you bowing down to the idols of our society where we live? The story of Esther is told within the context of the people of God trying to survive in a hostile environment. It happened to be Persia in the 5th century BC. Persia is known by the modern name of Iran today, or Iran. The Jews had been living in Persia ever since, for some of them, the Assyrian conquest of Israel's northern tribes around 722 BC. During the next 2 centuries, the Babylonians replaced the Assyrians as the new power on the block. And then the Persians replaced the Babylonians. Our story takes place in the Persian capital city of Susa during the reign of Xerxes. If you're using a King James Version or a New King James, that name Xerxes is rendered Ahasuerus. The book of Esther begins with King Xerxes throwing a lavish feast, at which time he wants to show off his beautiful bride, Vashti. Vashti refuses to come and be put on display. Xerxes, with the counsel of his closest advisors, deposes her immediately as queen and appoints commissioners to bring in the most beautiful of the young women of all the provinces to the king's palace. They would be given the best beauty treatments available, and the king would choose one of these girls to be his new queen. Now, we're not going to pass judgment on a God-fearing young lady going into the harem of the queen. We would not want that for our daughters today. But this is today. That was then. That was in an autocratic government situation, and you followed orders. With each passing year, our society is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity, the church, and the believers who make up our churches. Hopefully, today we'll be challenged to consider the impact we could make on our world if we were willing to leave our comfort zone. Let's meet two of the main characters in our story today as we start reading in chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. We'll stop there. Mordecai and Esther are the two major players in this story. Even though they are both basically prisoners of war in a nation hostile to God's people. Today we want to look at not only surviving in a world that's hostile to believers in the true God, but impacting that world for Jesus Christ. I want to look at four ways for us to impact our world. The first way is by finding favor with those in charge of us. Finding favor with those in charge of us. Let's pick up our story in verse 8. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther has been drafted. The commissioner of her province, like the commissioners of all 127 of the provinces, somehow has found out about her and has selected her to be one of the candidates for the queen's throne by joining the king's harem. She has been added to that group of ladies, and out of that group, one of them will be selected as the queen over the Persian Empire. And out of all the women in the running, Esther has won the favor of Haggai, who's the king's eunuch in charge of the harem. Now, just how did she accomplish finding favor out of all 400 young women? A cynical person might suggest that there may have been a little hanky-panky of Esther with Haggai. But no, it makes it clear in our text that he was a eunuch. That is, he was surgically neutered to prevent that sort of thing from happening. It happened all the time in those ancient cultures. The men who were to oversee the king's brides or maidens was always surgically altered so that he could be trusted with the job. Plus, to be caught messing with the harem would have meant impalement, which is being stabbed with a sharpened pole and then having that pole planted in the ground with the impalee hanging at the top of it. I don't like that. So how did she find favor with Haggai? Well, it's certain that she didn't do it by rebelling and complaining that she didn't want to be there, that she wanted to go home, that they didn't have any right to hold her, that she wasn't interested in the king. You liberated women might be outraged by that, but keep in mind, this story doesn't take place in 2021. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3 and verse 7, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. So she found favor, at the very least, by demonstrating submission and an appealing spirit. Now, was that it? Well, probably not. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there were over 400 women who were in the harem, all of them running or in the running for the throne. I have no doubt that all 400 of them were beautiful. And I'm sure most of them were probably submissive. I do believe it was a God thing that Esther found Haggai's favor. But it wasn't going to happen if she went into that harem rebellious and belligerent. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 in your New Testaments. One of the ways we survive and stand out in our hostile world is by minding our attitudes and minding our mouths. In Colossians 3, 22 and 23, and by the way, when I get done reading, keep a finger in Colossians 3, would you? We'll come back to it. In Colossians 3, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Everybody can recite the Lord's Prayer by heart, I imagine. One preacher pointed out that before we can say, "Thy kingdom come," we've got to be willing to say, "My kingdom go." Because to do God's will, we have to set our own will aside. True submission is about letting that go. We need to win the favor of those in charge of us to make an impact on our society. The second way to impact your world is by finding favor with those in love with us. By finding favor with those in love with us. Look at our text in verses 10 and 11. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Esther had submitted herself to her cousin Mordecai. And we read earlier that Mordecai, apparently older than Esther was, had taken responsibility for her. Verse 7 told us that he'd brought her up because she had been orphaned. She had no father and mother. He was the closest relative, and he was like a father to Esther. He had determined that at this point it was wiser for her not to reveal that she was Jewish. The Jews were terribly persecuted in all of the kingdom, in all of the empire. And Esther submitted to this man who had raised her. And that's how you find favor with those who love you. How many young people would find life to be easier and with less stress if they would just find favor with their parents by submitting? Young people, your parents' first responsibility is to protect you, to provide for you and give you authority. Their job is not to give you the reasons for the decisions that they've made for your protection. Their job is not to be your friend. It's to be your authority and protectors. How many women would find their homes more peaceful if they would just find favor with their husbands by submitting to them? How many husbands would find their homes quieter and more appealing if they just find favor with their wives by being kind and gentle and loving? How many fathers would find fewer problems with their children if they'd stop raising their voices and start listening and understanding? In Colossians 3:18 through 21, Paul continues to say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." A man was overheard talking to a friend. He said, "I'm locked in a major custody battle right now. My wife doesn't want me, and my mother won't take me back." Finding favor with those who love us is a great survival technique if our goal is to make a difference and an impact in the world we live in. Finding favor with those who love us will keep our blood pressure low and prevent heart attacks. I had a heart attack. I wonder what that says. Is she up there? She's gone. That'll be our little secret. Okay. No, it's a great survival technique. And Esther submitted to Mordecai because she knew he had her best interests at heart. The third way of impacting your world is by finding favor with those in view of us, with those around us. Verses 12 through 14 of our text says, "Before a young woman's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name." And that's, keep that on the back burner. That's an important thing to remember later on in this story. So as this tale unfolds, Esther prepared to meet the king. Each of the women in the harem was going to spend a night with King Xerxes. If he liked her, maybe he would summon her again. Maybe not. But before a woman saw the king, she would go through a year of preparation. 6 months of treatments with oil and of myrrh. 6 months of treatments with perfumes and cosmetics. And you guys thought your wife was slow getting ready to go out. This was the mother of all Mary Kay treatments. And this young lady would have one night to make her big impression on the king. So she could take with her anything that she thought she'd need. Clothes, jewelry, makeup, her favorite stuffed animal. Anything she needed, she could take with her. In verse 15 of our text, It says, when the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted and the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She won favor of those who viewed her. A dear old Quaker lady was asked after she had her 100th birthday to explain her youthful appearance. She didn't look her age at all. She had an appealing vivaciousness, and a winning charm. And she answered the question by saying, "For the lips, I use truth. For the voice, I use prayer. For the eyes, I give pity. For the hands, charity. For the figure, uprightness. And for the heart, love." How do you like that for a makeup kit? She said. Imagine what it was like to be in this harem of 400 of the most beautiful women in the entire empire. And can you imagine the backstabbing and undercutting and the sabotage and the outdoing each other? Do you think there was some drama behind the scenes in the harem? It had to be brutal. I can remember years ago, Gilbert and I went to the Miss DeKalb County pageant because his daughter Cassie was in it. And you remember that, Gilbert? We were sitting there. I think that was the same night we saw Edgar Winter in concert. But I remember that not only was Cassie there representing Eastside High School, there was another young lady that I knew for a fact was a very difficult young lady. She was full of pride and belligerence. She was a bully. She was not liked around her school whatsoever. And I remember saying to Gilbert, let's call her Heather Jones. I remember saying to Gilbert, wouldn't it be funny if Heather Jones won Miss Congeniality? And she did. I about fell off my chair laughing because it was so ironic. But that wasn't Esther. Esther can take anything she wants or needs when she goes to meet the king. But she says, "Hey, guy, I'll just take whatever you think I should take." I wonder if Haggai was like most of us men when women ask our opinion like that. He might have said, "I'll just wear that corduroy bathrobe and your pink fuzzy slippers." The result was everybody loved Esther. She won the favor of everyone who saw her. And did you ever notice that those who try hardest to be liked end up being liked the least? That those who try the most seem to be the most trying. Esther just tried to be herself, and it disarmed everyone around her. Just be the person God wants you to be. The fourth way of impacting your world is by finding favor with those in dominion over us. Finding favor with those in dominion over us. Look at verses 16 and 17 of our text. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She won the pageant. If you ask 20 people, who the most beautiful girl in the Miss America pageant is, you might get 20 different answers. They're all beautiful. They wouldn't be in the pageant if they weren't. I doubt Esther was necessarily any more beautiful than all 400 of those women physically. But when you live a life of humility and submission, it's appealing, even to royalty. There's nothing more appealing than a humble and godly character. Meanwhile, Esther's cousin Mordecai is working as a civil servant. There's a little aside here in this story, but it has to be told so that it makes sense later on in the story. Esther's cousin Mordecai is working as a civil servant. He works in some capacity for the throne, for the government. And he overheard a plot to assassinate King Xerxes. He gets word about the plot to Esther, who passes the information through the proper channels so that King Xerxes gets the news of the plot. Well, the conspiracy is foiled, and the guilty parties were impaled on the gallows. They were run through with that pike. And so, once again, Esther is making points with the king. Indirectly, she saved the king's life. And so, we'll just set that aside until a later message. I'll remind you of it. But as we demonstrate godliness and humility, we win friends for the kingdom of God. But there's a lot more to the story of Esther, and we'll look at the source of the hostility in the kingdom that Esther and Mordecai are facing next week. But for now, let's apply some of the principles we see in chapter 2. First of all, don't flatter yourself by thinking that you know more than everybody else. Listen to those in authority over you. Listen to them and heed what they say. Another thing you can do is practice submission at home. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to treat their wives with love and compassion as though they're cherished as they should be. Children are to submit to their parents, and fathers are to be gentle and loving with their children. The third thing you can do is value the opinions of others. Don't just pay lip service to the input of other people, but actually take their advice to show respect if their advice doesn't violate God's will. And if you do it in the name of Jesus and pray that God vindicates it as the best advice, God can do that. And many times he does. Submission was kind of the theme of today's message. And of course, we need to point out that in our society, there will be times when we may not be able to submit as we answer to God's higher authority. And those times come, and they may for us, but in the meantime, we're to be submitted to the Lord first and foremost. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, all the other submission in the world doesn't mean a thing if you're not submitted to Christ, if you don't give your heart completely to him and make him your king, your master. And so we're going to sing this invitation song, and you know the drill. While we're singing this, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, our elders will meet you down front if you'll step into the aisle and come down here to the altar, and they'll pray with you, and we'll get you started in a walk with Christ. And so we invite you to come as we sing, "I Have Decided." Won't you stand? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Oh Lord, we praise you for the stories of godly courage in the face of hostility, and your people who submitted first and foremost to you. God, we pray that you'd help us to be that way, to be completely submitted to you in all things. And Lord, your word indicates to us how you'll be with us, how you'll give us what we need at a given moment. Lord, this world is hostile to the people of God, hostile to the church, and it's only going to get worse as time goes. Your word tells us that. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put all of our hope in you, to see us through at the necessary moments at a time such as this. Lord, go with us and help us to truly be your people, to represent you with our whole hearts, to be mindful of our example at every moment, whenever we speak, whenever we are called upon to demonstrate our faith in you. Lord, in every avenue of our lives, help us to be faithful to reflecting Jesus. It's in your Son's name, God. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Remember these events that are going on at Lake James. Check out the web address or the website and get the facts that you need for that if you're inclined to do so. All right. God bless you. It's always good to be with God's people here. Let's sing our closing chorus, "A Perfect Heart." Bless the Lord who reigns in beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns in wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord who reigns my life with so much love. He can make a perfect heart. All right, God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord.